This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
This is Once for All. And if you want to join today's broadcast, we invite you to do so. The toll-free number is 844-51-FAITH, 844-51-FAITH, or I get those emails right here, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Normally, when you look for something in its original condition, you find something that is good. You look at an antique and say, oh, all the parts here are original, so that's a good thing. What would it mean then that when we talk about original sin, is that sin that it was from God's intention? Or when we talk about original sin, do we talk about something that is lost from its very first creation from God, and original sin speaking more of our birth than humanity's creation? That is what we're talking about today on Once for All. And our expert guest is Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Asbury, welcome to Once for All.
Thank you, Evan. Good to be with you once again on the station here, and congratulations on the new show. And I will have to say, yes, I am an expert in original sin because I am a sinner.
You're expert in two ways, then. Well, I'm interested in this term sin. How do you think the word sin is understood in common day? I don't even necessarily mean amongst Christians, but in the world. Is sin still in the vocabulary at all?
Well, it's kind of in the vocabulary. I think we're probably losing it and have been for a long time. We don't want to talk about sin. And that's really strange because we know things are not right in this world. I mean, look at what happens in the news. You know, the police officer shot in Dallas last week, and other killings and, you know, rapes and murders and drugs and all kinds of things go wrong. Things even go wrong in our personal lives. You know, maybe we get fired from our job or we have problems at work. We don't get along with our coworkers or even our family members. And we know things are not right, okay? But for some reason, we do not want to call this sin. We think sin is maybe a little too negative a term, you know. But sin really reflects how things are wrong in relation to God Himself, and it's really an admission that we have fallen away from God. And as we'll talk more as we unfold this, original sin is that we have no fear of God, faith in God. We have no original righteousness anymore. And so that's probably why sin is kind of, in the minds of some people, very passé, very, oh, that's so yesteryear or last century or whatever.
What is an original sin? Because as I mentioned kind of in the open there, normally when you think about something in its original condition, you're looking at something that has all of its parts and is something that was perfect at one time. Is original sin to say that we were created by God with sin?
No, absolutely not. God did not create us with sin. In fact, if you want to kind of play on the words original sin, you can take it two different ways. One, you have the original sin. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. Well, first of all, Genesis chapter 2, God had told Adam, all of this good stuff in the Garden of Eden you can have, you can eat, except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one tree. All the rest you can eat, but don't eat from the one tree. If you do, you will die. Okay, so that was God's command to Adam. And then we jump into Genesis chapter 3, after Eve has been created, so they're Adam and Eve now in the garden. And Eve is tempted by Satan. And Eve actually takes the fruit from the tree, and then she takes a bite, and then she gives it to her husband, who's right there with her the whole time and should have told her not to do this. And he takes a bite, and that's the original sin. And as the Bible says, they were tempted by Satan. That fruit was good to the eye, pleasing to the stomach, right? So good for food, and also desirable to make one wise. You know, part of the temptation there was that Satan told Eve, "Well, oh, you won't die. You'll be like God." And so that's the original sin of, you know, eating that fruit. But really, it's not just eating a piece of fruit. It's trying to be like God, trying to be in control of all of life and all of the world. And by the way, that's why we try to get rid of that word sin from our vocabulary. We don't want to admit that we're powerless, that we don't have any fear of God. We want to be like God ourselves, and so we don't have any problems. We don't have any sin. So that's the original sin. The second way we can take this phrase, original sin, is that this is our human condition. It's not our human nature. I mean, God created us to be human. You know, that's a good thing. But original sin is that, you know, which infects us. We can call it like a disease. You know, let's use an illustration here. When somebody receives a diagnosis of cancer, their body is, you know, infected and weakened by those cancer cells. And so that's really what's going on in original sin. We are weakened. We are infected by this desire to be like God, to be in charge, to be in control. So those are the two main ways of looking at original sin.
I want to go back to the Garden of Eden, as you brought up. Some would say, well, okay, that was Adam and Eve. That was their issue. That was their sin before God. Why would that have to affect me?
Well, think of something like a congenital birth defect, for example. Another illustration here. If, you know, let's say a mother and a father, one of them has a defect themselves, genetic or something like that. They actually pass that on to their children, right? Or at least the propensity for getting that disease or something like that. Well, that's exactly what happens with original sin. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They ate the fruit and fell away from God. And we also call it the fall. And so, you know, we're in the same mode here. We've inherited that same disease from Adam and Eve. Another illustration could be, you know, imagine that you're falling off of a cliff, right? And, you know, as we're falling, you know, we're able to, you know, have children. Let's just, I know this outlandish, sounds odd, but we're doing this all in the fall, right? So Adam and Eve have their children have children, and on down the line, and we're all in the same condition in the fall, in original sin. So we inherit it from Adam and Eve.
All before the big splat, huh?
Yeah, that's coming down the road somewhere on Judgment Day. Yes.
Flat. Many people will ask this question. Okay, well, if God put this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, and then Adam and Eve walk up to it and sin, why didn't God just create a garden without a tree?
You know, that is a very good question, and I think the best answer is, we don't know. For some reason, God in his wisdom put that tree there, right? And as part of his good creation. And so I think the key thing to remember about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is it was not inherently evil. We don't know what the fruit was. It probably was not an apple. Some people say it's a pomegranate. I don't know. But the point is that the God put the tree there. It was good, but for some reason, in his wisdom, which we don't know, it's not revealed in the Bible why he did this, he told Adam, don't eat from that tree. Now, here is my illustration from it. So this is not divinely inspired, but I think it is helpful. If you look at a bottle of honey, do you like honey?
I do like honey.
Good. I love honey in my tea in the mornings. But if you look at a bottle of honey, there's a little note on there. Every bottle of honey has this note that says, don't feed to children under 1 year old or 2 years old, whatever the label says there, right?
I never noticed that. I'm going to go look at my bottle of honey.
Yeah, you're going to have to check that out. Well, okay, does that make honey a bad thing? Mm. Well, we'd say no. But for some reason, it's a bad thing for children, say, under 2 years old. And actually, the real reason is honey has a spore in it that little bodies of 2 years and under cannot handle, and it leads them to get botulism and all that kind of stuff. So I think you can say when those children grow, when they get to be 2 years old or 3 years old and up, their body has developed so they can handle that spore. And I have to wonder if the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't something like that. Now, this is just me. This is not from the Bible. This is not divinely inspired. But perhaps that tree of knowledge of good and evil was something beneficial, but God said, you're not ready for it. Wait. For whatever reason, we don't know. But that might be a helpful way to get through that question and around that little problem.
Now, there was another tree in the garden I'm sure there were plenty of trees, but another tree by name called the Tree of Life. What was that?
Well, that would be a tree that if Adam and Eve eat from it, they'd live forever. They'd have life forever. So, I mean, that must have been a supercharged, very high potency kind of fruit, right, to help you live forever. In fact, after Adam and Eve fall into sin, and God confronts them, and God says, okay, here are the consequences of your action. The story goes on in Genesis 3 that God decides to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. Now, this sounds mean, and yes, it is judgment, but it's also mercy at the same time, because God says in Genesis 3, we don't want them to eat the tree of life and live forever, that is, in their sin. That's kind of explaining what that it means there. It says we don't want them living forever in their sin. So that's kind of a, I call it a harsh mercy. Hmm. You know, it's a merciful thing, but it seems harsh.
So you're saying that had God allowed Adam and Eve to eat from that tree of life after the fall, they would be living forever with sicknesses, diseases, hardship, yep, hurt, and these things that we talk about. And
yes,
and
yes,
God had a better eternal life plan for them.
Yeah, in fact, I think when you read the whole Bible, read the whole story and get into the New Testament, and when Jesus comes, he comes to do what? Restore life. And we often refer to his cross as a life-giving tree. In fact, we even have a hymn in Lutheran service book called The Tree of Life that makes that point, based on scriptural teaching, that Jesus' cross becomes our tree of life because he dies on it, but then on the third day he rises again to new life, and those who believe in him get to have that not only forgiveness of sins, but also that new life and that promised resurrection into eternity. So, I think what God's doing is he's saying, okay, we're going to make you hold off on eating from the tree of life because we don't want you to live forever in sin, God's saying. We want to do something better for you than have you live forever, and, as you said, sicknesses and problems and evil in the world and all of that.
All right, let's take a quick break, and then we'll be right back. You are listening to Once for All, and we are talking with Pastor Randy Asbury. More with him right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A New Zealand mom in a neighborhood cafe had just received her breakfast when her infant son wanted to nurse, so she chose to feed him before eating. A few minutes later, an older woman approached her table and she feared getting a lecture about nursing in public. Instead, the old woman complimented her and proceeded to cut up her eggs on toast so she could eat with one hand before it got cold. The woman's posting of her experience went viral. One of the saddest things in society is to see people reacting negatively to nursing mothers. They're often made to feel indecent for doing the most natural thing in the world, feeding their babies. So if you see this happen, please defend the nursing mom and offer a helping hand. It'll make her day, and God will be pleased.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Bo Geertz describes the central role the means of grace play in our salvation. In his novel, The Hammer of God, the rector says, "No one who is awakened in earnest would ever be able to believe in the forgiveness of his sins if God had not built a bridge leading to the Rock of Atonement. The supports on which it rests are baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolution. The arches are wrought by the Holy Word with its message of redemption. On that bridge, a sinner can pass from the stony ground that condemns to the rock of salvation. But should a single one of the arches be allowed to fall, then is man condemned to remain eternally under the law's condemnation, either as a despairing sinner or as a self-righteous Pharisee." That was Bo Geertz for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. A report from Congress is saying the Chinese government is believed to have hacked into computers at the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation in 2010, 2011, and 2013. The report has been put together by the House Science, Space, and Technology Committee. The report says 10 servers and 12 computer workstations were compromised, including the workstation of then-FDIC Chair Sheila Blair. A government report says the nation's health care tab is expected to surpass $10,000 per person this year for the first time. Officials at the Department of Health and Human Services are projecting that health care spending will grow at a faster rate than the national economy in the coming decade. The HHS report says this will impact the ability of federal and state governments to pay, as well as employers and average citizens. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And we're back. You're listening to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Randy Asbury about original sin. And Pastor Asbury, before the break, you talked to us about original sin as that original sin that happens in the Garden of Eden. And to what extent does this original sin affect us today?
Well, in many ways, in all kinds of things, it affects us completely. I mean, I'll bring in Psalm 51, verse 5, where King David says this, and we pray with him. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So every human being can honestly and truthfully say those words, that I was brought forth in sin. My mother conceived me in sin, right? So we're, in other words, passing sin on from one generation to the next. So sin affects all of us one way or another. Earlier I talked about the effects of sin we see, evil in the world, shootings of police officers or, racial strife or drugs or rape or just personal conflicts, with your coworkers, with your family members, divorces, all kinds of things. These are all fruits of original sin. So it affects all of us because we are all sinners at heart. In the heart of it, like we talked about before, we're infected by sin. But the real sin is we do not trust God. We have no fear of God, apart from Jesus, that is. We have no righteousness. We have no faith in God or any proper faith. And so when we see people, our next-door neighbor, our friends who don't believe in God, we really should not be surprised. That is the human condition. We're kind of, you know, hardwired that way, or our better illustration is infected that way of not believing in God or loving our neighbor. And hence, we're all affected by it.
I want to explore those spiritual ramifications in just a second, but for now, those things that you mentioned, like those effects, those hardships in life, including diseases, sicknesses, and even death, are all a result of sin. So that when I go to a funeral, for example, and I see the casket laying there, I know for sure that person at least was born into sin, because sin, death is not the way things are supposed to be. Is that right?
That is absolutely right. That is correct. Death was not God's plan. In fact, God hates death. You know, and he hates it so much he sent his own son into the world to live a perfect life and to take on our human flesh and blood, to live a perfect life and to suffer and die on a cross and then to rise again. That's how much God hates death. And so a lot of people say, well, death is just part of the cycle of life, or it's the natural conclusion to life. Nonsense like this. Well, no, it's not. I mean, you've probably been with people, I know I have, in the hospital or in their homes or in a nursing home, when their loved one dies, there's nothing normal or natural about death. It is very ugly. And if you ever have any doubt about that, just hang around a dead body. It could be a person. It could be an animal, a pet, a little while after it's dead, and it starts to stink. It rots. It's ugly. It's a putrid smell. And so those are indicators that death is not normal, and that's why God sends his son into the world to fix the problem. But yeah, death is a result of sin. Like Romans says, the wages of sin is death. So the wages that sin pays out is death. And so when you go to that funeral and you see a person in the casket, you know, yep, that's the result of sin. And we also know, everyone who attends a funeral, and we pastors who conduct the funerals, we know that our time is coming. We're going to be in a casket someday too. And so it's very humbling to go to a funeral. But for Christians, it's very joyful, because we know our Savior Jesus has conquered that ugly thing called death, that enemy.
Well, talk about that if you would, because one of the things that we hold as a truth is that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was the one without sin. And we just said, if a person dies, then it means that he is a sinner. So how do you rectify those two predicaments?
What, between Jesus being a sinner and dying?
Yeah, that Jesus would be perfect without sin, and yet he is found dying on a cross.
Yes. Well, that was his mission in life. I mean, at Christmas, when we celebrate his birth, we need to keep in mind he came specifically to die. He's not just a cute little baby. He came for that particular mission, if you will, that purpose. But when it comes to Jesus being on the cross and dying, you said correctly, he has no sin. He's the only human being who's never had any sin. Bible talks about that. He was tempted in every way, Hebrews 4, except without sin, right? And so he's the pure, perfect Son of God, even in as he took on our human flesh and blood. But there's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's right at the end, where it says, "For our sake he," that is God the Father, "made him," God the Son, Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus takes our sins upon himself. He's kind of like a giant sponge. When he comes into the world, he soaks up all the sins of the world into his own body. And then God looks at him and says, "Oh, you are an ugly sinner. And we know sinners must die. So to the cross you go." That, in a nutshell, is why Jesus comes into the world, right? And that's how we can say that Jesus, the Son of God, actually died. Not because of his own sins, but because of our sin.
So, if that's true, why do we still die?
Well, that is still the fruit of our sin. Now, the Christian teaching and what we gladly and joyously hold to is that we die physically, but we do not die spiritually. And just as Jesus rose again to life on the third day, he promises to raise us to be with him in life forever. The Bible in 1 Corinthians calls Jesus the first fruits of those that sleep. So since he rose from the grave, he promises that, yes, we too will rise from the grave, and we Christians, we believers, will be with him in eternal life.
So then let's move into those spiritual ramifications of original sin. You talked about this produces in us a lack of faith in Christ, a lack to trust in God, and really a rebellion against God. When many Christians present Christianity itself, they boil down salvation to a moment of decision. And if you make a decision to make Jesus your Lord, then you will be saved. Is this, in light of what you said about original sin, somewhat problematic with the approach to salvation in this sense?
Oh, it is very problematic because we cannot do that. Luther in his catechism says, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So you can take this a couple of different angles here. By our human nature, our fallen human nature, we cannot make a decision to follow Jesus. We cannot invite him into our heart. We cannot offer our heart to him or any of these other phrases that many people use because we're sinners. We're fallen from God. We don't have that fear of God, that trust in God, right? So if someone says, well, I gave my heart to Jesus or I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, well, let's be a little more humble about this and say, well, maybe it was the Holy Spirit who worked through the preaching of the Word of God to get you to that point. So it really wasn't you. It was still the Holy Spirit working.
But right? but you have to accept it, don't you?
Well, it's a gift. It's a gift put right in your hand. So if you want to look at accepting as in that way, okay, fine. It's kind of sloppy language there, but you know, if I give you a $100 bill, you're going to accept it, aren't you?
You're
going to fold it up and put it in your wallet. I'm sure. Yeah.
Let's find out.
Right, but you didn't change the fact that it was still a 100% gift from me.
Right. I mean, I've used the example in Bible classes before, but a husband buys his wife a brand new necklace or some diamond necklace, and someone says, oh, I love your necklace. And I doubt the wife is going to say, yeah, isn't this great, this necklace that I accepted? I would imagine she'd probably say, oh, yeah, my husband bought this for me for anniversary or something like that.
Exactly. So maybe a better word would be received. You know, the gift was given, and then, yes, I received the gift. Okay, we can go with that. That's a much better word.
Does original sin affect us in our Christian lives then, once we become believers, once we're converted to Christianity? Does it still affect Christians?
Oh, definitely, yes. There's a great saying that we Lutheran Jews all the time, we get it from Martin Luther. He said, we are at the same time saint and sinner, or sinner and saint. Right, so we're at the same time sinner and saint, and part of original sin is a big fancy word. I'll pay you a couple bucks for it, called concupiscence. And what does that mean? It means we have the desire to sin. So even we Christians still have this desire to sin, to look out for me, myself, and I. Right, to be selfish, to serve myself and all of this kind of, and that's why Jesus says on different occasions, you know, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But yeah, we Christians do wrestle with this, and that's why our whole Christian life is one of repentance every day. Yes, we in our baptism we are washed clean, so God looks at us and says, "Oh, you are clean, you are pure. The blood of Jesus makes you completely forgiven, completely righteous." Right? That's how God looks at us. But at the same time, we do wrestle with sin because we get a little self-serving and selfish, right? I mean, just ask your wife sometimes. She'll tell you how selfish you are, right? Mine does me.
She's not around, so I'm sure she would say I'm just a perfect husband, I'm sure.
Yeah, sure. And if we believe that, I have a bridge to sell you, right?
Right. Well, the way then that Christians deal with this, so you described that we're, you know, but at the same time, saint and sinner, is it that I am 82% saint? And I'm beating down that sinner, and I'm getting closer and closer to be like a 90-10 or maybe a 98.2%. But this is the manner in which we're saint and sinner. Is it the Christian's goal to become more saint and less sinner?
Well, in a way, it is, right. We want to put down the sinner in us. We want to grow in the grace of God, as Scripture calls it, growing in the knowledge and Word of God as well. So there is that. But to go back to the beginning of your question there, we really cannot put percentages on it. In fact, the only percentage we can put on it is you and I and every Christian is 100% sinner and at the same time 100% saint. Now, the saint part comes by God's grace. The sinner part comes because we are born in sin, right? And we will not be free of that until we die and then our funeral is conducted and we're buried. And then on the last day, Jesus comes to raise us from the grave, and then we'll be free from sin altogether. But until then, we're 100% of both, right? And that's why it's a constant battle. And that's why, and it's really the Holy Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, who is putting the sinner in us to death and then raising the new person or the new Adam, you might call it, or Eve if you're a female, mm-hmm. if you want to use that term. That's fine. We'll allow that. But it's the Holy Spirit that's making us more and more Christ-like or Christian.
You're a pastor. You step in the pulpit every Sunday, and I assume or close to that. And how do you think that would change the preacher's role if he views humanity as a being who is able to make good choices and do good works by his own merit versus a theology that says all the people in the pews are bound to sin because of original sin? How does that change the preacher's job?
Well, it changes it quite a bit. I mean, when I step into the pulpit, for example, I know that my people are both sinner and saint at the same time. They've been washed in their baptism, so they're saints. They've been forgiven by Christ's blood on the cross, they're saints. But they're also sinners, right? And this happens for everybody, you know, whether it's the poor little widow, or a couple of times I've had President Matthew Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod sitting in my pews. I have to preach the same way to him. I've even had former NFL football players in my pews. I've preached the same way to them, right? And so, yeah, it's our common condition that we're all sinners, and for us Christians, we're also all saints. So how do I preach that way? Well, I have to step into the pulpit, and one way or another, some way, I have to confront people with their sin, especially their sins of not trusting God. And then after that, their sins of not loving their neighbor. But I also need to follow that up and give the gospel and say, but you are forgiven in Christ. You are pure. You are righteous. So we have to give both messages at the same time. It's called law and gospel preaching. That's what that's really the only kind of preaching that benefits us in the long run for eternal life.
When a lot of people go out looking for a church, they're looking for a preaching that's practical. I'm looking for advice on my marriage. I'm looking for the godly way to handle your finances. I'm looking for things to make my life better. And the preacher tells me to do X, Y, and Z, steps 1, 2, 3, and then I'll have been given the Christian principles on the way to live. Someone who hears only this kind of a preaching, what do they miss out on?
Well, they miss out on that glorious good news that because of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. That Jesus' blood and the waters of baptism wash them clean from their sin, and that they get to live each and every day dying to sin and rising to new life in Jesus Christ. Now, we do need to say there is a place for teaching people and preaching to people on how to be good Christian husbands and wives. There is a place for teaching how to properly manage your money. Scripture talks about these things, but we do it within that same context. You know, in fact, we even use a word in our churches called vocation. You know, that you get to live as a husband and a wife, or as a worker who makes a paycheck and makes a salary and brings it home and buys food for the family and can give some money to church or to charities or to help the neighbor or things like this. And so that has a place, but only under the bigger message, the bigger picture of, how do we get to live as Christians, not just having a successful financial future or something like that. But also, if I stand up in the pulpit and say, okay, this week we're going to talk about the four principles of a successful marriage, and then outline the principles and say, okay, now go do this, you'll have a successful marriage, I'm really putting them under the law. Because guess what? Due to our sinful nature, nobody can keep those principles. Nobody can keep or have that perfect marriage. And so that's why the gospel is so important. And that's why the kind of preaching you just outlined, Evan, really is putting a crushing burden on people, even though they don't know it.
Once for All is the program. Randy Asbury is the guest, and we will be right back. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Whenever I talk about theology, I often hear people say, well, that's just your opinion. And if that's true, if the things that I teach or the things that any Christian says are simply our opinions, then it would be better for us not to say anything at all. For there is no place for opinion in the Lord's church. No place for our own reason or our own understanding. There is no place for our own traditions or our own thoughts. There is no place for man's word in the church. The church is to be filled with the words of the Lord, not human opinion. The words of God, the heavenly counsels, the words of the prophets and apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what rules and reigns in the church. If we come to each other with our own opinions, then no wonder people think we're arrogant when we say we're right, because it's simply my opinion, which I assume is better than yours. But that's not how we're given to talk in the church. We rather talk about the Lord's word and what it says. That's why we have texts like this from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. We meditate on the Lord's word day and night so that His word can be in our mouth, that His word is in our hearts and ringing in our ears, because it's His word, His promises, that give us life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So let us be through with human tradition and human opinion, and let us cling for our very lives to to the truth of the Lord's words. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. It looks like New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady will be serving a four-game Deflategate suspension to start the new season. His latest appeal was flatly rejected Wednesday by an appeals court that ruled that NFL Commissioner Goodell acted within his powers by suspending the star quarterback for his role in a scheme to doctor footballs used in a January 2015 playoff game. Brady's remaining hope is to appeal to the U.S. Supreme Court. No decision has reportedly been made concerning the next step. The 145th British Open is underway today at Royal Troon. Number three-ranked Jordan Spieth says he anticipates many years of success at the British Open.
My game in general over the course of the next, you know, hopefully 20 to 30 years out here will show that this style of golf, I think, is plays to my strengths.
Spieth was in contention until the final hole last year. Americans have won the Claret Jug the last six times at Royal Troon. This is SRN Sports. The Major League All-Star break has one more day to go before the Diamonds get busy again on Friday. Nationals manager Dusty Baker says Washington has to start the second half of the season like it doesn't have a six-game lead in the NL East.
You just look forward. You don't look behind you. And if you do look behind you, you don't turn around. You look in the rearview mirror. And sooner or later, we might be over up on the crest and you won't see anybody real close in the mirror.
Washington starts the second half of their season Friday night hosting Pittsburgh. The TV ratings continue to dwindle for the Major League All-Star game. For the second straight year, the Midsummer Classic has drawn a record low rating. The American League's 4-2 win over the National League in San Diego got a 5.4 rating on Fox. That's down from the previous low of 6.6 for last year's game in Cincinnati. George McPhee has been hired as general manager of the NHL's expansion Las Vegas franchise. The longtime former Washington Capitals general manager has most recently served as special advisor to the New York Islanders. With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss.
You're listening to Once for All. I'm Pastor Evan Gigland. We're talking with Pastor Randy Asbury about original sin. And Pastor Asbury, we make a distinction between original sin and something called actual sin. What's the difference?
Original sin is, as we've mentioned before, that disease, that infection, that state that we're in because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. So in a shorthand way of saying it is we are sinful to the core. Now, our human nature is not the same thing as sin, but the sin is infecting our human nature. So that's original sin. We have that desire, that concupiscence to sin. You know, I should have mentioned this before. We actually want to sin. We actually want to not trust God. We actually want to do evil and to hurt other people around us. You know, and given the right set of circumstances, you and I could be a terrorist, or we could be a murderer, or whatever. So that's original sin. Actual sins are the sinful deeds we do, the sinful thoughts we have, the sinful words we say. So these actually flow out of original sin. So original sin is our condition, our state, our infection. Actual sins are the actual sinful bad things we do, even things like getting mad at our spouses, or getting upset with the boss, or kicking the dog, or whatever. You know, those are actions.
Now, when we go to church and hear like the word of absolution that the pastor would speak on behalf of God and say, your sins are forgiven, is he forgiving my actual sins or my original sin?
Yes. Both. To both and. Because we do confess quite often that we are sinful by nature and that we sin in thought, word, and deed. So those two phrases cover both original sin and actual sins. God's forgiving us both. In other words, he's not holding those things against us. It's like a court of law. In fact, the word justification is really a courtroom term. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we receive that verdict, that verdict that says you are innocent, you are not guilty. And that's what the absolution is doing. It's pronouncing to us, okay, God's not holding those sins against you. He forgives you. And so, when we hear the absolution, we're being forgiven of both our sinful condition and our actual thoughts and words and deeds that are sinful.
And this question might have to do with this understanding of concupiscence that you mentioned. If I'm walking down the street and walk by a parked car on the curb, and someone left the windows down, and I see a wallet laying right there in the seat. And Randy, no one's going to know. I mean, no one's going to see me. There could be $200 in that wallet. But okay, I decide, that's not the right thing to do. I really would have liked to have been $200 richer, but I think better of it, walk on. Can I pat myself on the back later and say, I really did the right thing there? Have I avoided sin in that situation?
Well, you have done the right thing, so I think you can be glad for that, right? You did the right thing, but you're still not free from sin. I mean, you avoided that sinful action or that temptation to sin in that particular instance, but you're still a sinner who sins, right? You never know. Maybe a year down the road, you walk by that same car and you see that same wallet in there, but now you're... your family is going through tough times financially. Maybe you lost your job, or you don't have enough food on the table, or another child has come into the picture unexpectedly, or something like that. And you're thinking, I really need money. That might lead you to take the wallet and take that $200, right? So again, that's the sinner in you, the condition of sin. So in a way, you can't. Yes, in your illustration, you can say, okay, yes. I did avoid that sin, that temptation. As a Christian, we would say, okay, that happened only because of God's grace, only by the Holy Spirit who gave me that strength to resist taking that wallet. Right? So we still give all credit to God there. And when we Christians do something like that, yes, God is smiling at us and saying, oh, good. Ah, Evan just showed he's my child. I'm happy with him. Kind of like you do with your own children, I presume. When they do something that pleases you, you smile at them.
Now,
I remember when my children were younger and they would learn to say please and thank you or something like that, and we would praise them and say, well done, good job, something like that.
At the beginning of this broadcast, you made a distinction between... human nature in our human condition. This became a little bit of a controversy in the 16th century in understanding the manner in which our original sin is part of our human essence, or if it's just part of the life that we live today. Would you talk about the distinction, and why did that distinction matter so much?
Well, yeah, at that time, and even today, there's still some people who use the phrase total depravity. Well, and a lot of people understand that we humans are just totally depraved. If you mean sinful, we're inclined to sin, yes, that's correct. But in the 16th century, a lot of people were using that phrase total depravity to say that even being human, having flesh and blood and eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth, 2 feet and 2 hands, was somehow sinful. And so that's why the Lutherans in the Formula of Concord had to clarify, no, it's not our human nature that's the problem. It's the infection of sin, right? Our human nature was actually created by God. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. God called it very good. Another way of saying that would be God called it perfect, right? So being human is not the problem, but being infected by sin is. So we draw a distinction there because God created us to be human, and that's a good thing. And a second thing to keep in mind on that is Jesus himself took on our human nature, our flesh and blood. He had eyes and ears and nose and mouth and feet and hands and lungs and a heart and a kidney and a spleen and all of that as well. And so, but he was without sin. So when you look at Jesus, you see a perfect human being, right? And so his human nature was not sinful, nor did he commit any sins, right? So our human nature is not the problem. It's the infection of sin that we've inherited from Adam and Eve.
One of the things that people say after they make a mistake, and they'll say something, well, I'm only human. What does that say to you theologically?
Well, on the one hand, it can confess the truth, right? We're admitting, okay, I'm human, I'm finite. We might be thinking I'm sinful, right? I'm weak. I can't always do the right thing. I mean, St. Paul talks in kind of the same way in Romans chapter 7. The good things I want to do, I just don't do. The evil things I don't want to do, that I keep doing. Oh, wicked man that I am, sort of thing, right? And so I'm only human. But sometimes people can use that as kind of the escape clause, you know, the secret hatch to get out of a predicament. Well, I'm only human. There's no problem. Well, don't try to get out from under your sin. Just confess it.
So that's to set the bar kind of low, right?
Yeah. Let's set the bar lower. I'm only human. What do you expect? Well, you know, you can take it the right way, but again, you can take it the wrong way as well. So, but it's also kind of saying that people don't understand that being human is not the problem. It's our sin that's the problem.
Well, with this sin as our problem, and it's, I think, self-evident if someone is just willing to take a little bit of a look at themselves to realize not only do I sin by the things that I do, I also sin in my thoughts, in things that I don't do that I should have done. And sin is all around me. I see that I am infected by this sinful condition. Pastor Asbury, with just about a minute here, what is our hope living in this sinful condition?
Well, our hope is Jesus Christ himself. We've talked about him several times through this conversation. He is the perfect Son of God who became perfect man, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life, and at the same time, he took all our sin on himself. And as I mentioned from 2 Corinthians 5 a while ago, God made him to be sin for us, so that in him, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So when we trust in Jesus Christ and his cross-won forgiveness and his resurrection on the third day, we have the forgiveness of our sinful condition and our actual sins. And one day, Jesus will come back again, and he will rescue us from this fallen world. He will take us to a perfect life where there will be no sin, no more sorrows, no more sicknesses, no more crime sprees or racial tensions or anything like this. You know, he will rescue us from this.
We've been talking.
That is our hope.
Thank you. We've been talking with Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Asbury, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming on Once for All.
Thank you. It's been an honor.
And thank you for listening to this edition of Once for All. We are keeping an archive of our episodes. You can visit our website, onceforallradio.com. And thank you for tuning in. And you can send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.